Join me this morning as we open God's Word together. We're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. We're in a series called the Seven Controversies. They're not really controversies. Some of them are, but they're confrontations between Jesus and religious leaders in the temple. This is just a couple of days before the cross. This is a very defining moment for the Lord and His teaching for us. And so as we journey there in Mark chapter 12, I'd like to start reading with verse number 18. You follow along or listen as I read. Some Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and began questioning Him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no children. The second one married her and died, leaving behind no children, and the third likewise. And so all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the Scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are greatly mistaken." Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your help today as we endeavor to understand these words about the resurrection. Lord, as we listen to your words, as we just focus upon them this morning, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. He would open our eyes. He would let us see wonderful things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I forget, in Austin's passing last night, the family asked me, and I spoke for you as a church, to ask if we could have a Wednesday night memorial. Now, I know that we have the men's group meeting in here, and we have the ladies' Bible study and the children and all, but I just thought it was fitting, and I think it is fitting for us as a church to support them in this. And so I'm asking you, those of you who are teachers, to set aside your lesson, as hard as that may be, I know. And all of us, as many as will come Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, to gather here for a memorial service. They're going to be taking the body to Mississippi and having a service down there where all of the family and relatives are. And then from there, they're going to Wisconsin for more family. So his church family and his extended family here, I invite you for that Wednesday night. And we're just going to gather. We're going to sing. We're going to share some testimonies. I'll probably ask some of you to speak about him, the things that you remember about him, and just to be an encouragement to the family. I know that care has already been given to them, and I know that food and everything is perhaps being lined up to care for them this week. So appreciate your prayers, and those of you that have already served, the family appreciates it so much. And Austin, he has been a benchmark for me. I've seen a lot of people pass, and I've seen a lot of people pass with cancer and with other things, but this is the first person that I have witnessed passing with ALS. And those of you that you've had personal experience with this, several of you have. It's a very difficult time, but what a man of faith. Wow. In the last few days, the last few times that he was able to respond. And this is something I would be asking him repeatedly. I would say, Austin, the hill, the mountain that you're climbing, do you have the faith to reach the top? And you know what his response was always? He couldn't speak. He couldn't move. And at the last part, all he could move was one thumb of one hand. But that thumb is thumbs up. Yes. And to have that kind of faith, what glory that brings to God. So just put that on your calendars for Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. And we're just going to gather together and love the family and share in a memorial. Now we're looking at a passage here in Mark's gospel. The theme is the resurrection. And what we're going to look at and what Jesus is going to be talking to these religious leaders about is the truth about the resurrection, of which they had no idea that he was going this direction with it. You'll see that as we go. But the stories that Mark, the gospel writer, the stories that he has compiled for us, show us in back-to-back fashion how that Jesus refuted the errors of the religious leaders of his day, and how that his answers to their questions literally confounded them. Matter of fact, verse 17, the very last few words of verse 17 says, "And they were greatly amazed at him." If you'll turn with me just briefly to Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, and verse number 26, this is the way Luke describes it. And I love this. Luke says, "They were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people. And being amazed at his answer, they became silent." In the Greek language, this is an aggressive aorist. It was the starting of their silence. They just didn't know what to say. You've been there before. And Jesus got them at every single juncture when they tried to match their minds and wits with his. Well, especially this story this morning emphasizes how that Jesus answers these opponents with Scripture. The inadequate views of the Sadducees were a result of their misreading of Holy Scripture. They misapplied the text of Scripture. As a matter of fact, some scholars say that this question that the Sadducees give to Jesus about this marriage and whose wife is going to be in the resurrection was actually something they had practiced many, many times with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had no answer to this question. I want us to divide this text up like we have in other texts like this. We're going to start out with the who. We're introduced in this verse to the word Sadducee. Now, this is the only time Mark quotes this here. It's the only time Mark refers to them. As a matter of fact, Sadducees were not mentioned very much in Scripture. I think probably 14 times, if that many, in all of Scripture. And the word Pharisee appears over 100 times, to just give you a little detail about the Sadducees. The Sadducees, we're told, has had no literature to survive. Nothing of the writings, nothing of their compilings of what the party believed. Basically, after AD 70, they disappeared completely from history. Their name may have come from the name Zadok, which was the name of a high priest in David's day, 2 Samuel 20:25. Actually, the Greek word Sadducee sounds more like Zadok. Politically, they were believed to be a separate party. We have, and if I mention these parties to you, the Pharisees, we have the Sadducees, we have the Essenes, the compilers of the Dead Sea Scrolls, perhaps you're familiar with them. We have a party of the Zealots, who were like a political party against Rome. And the Sadducee was a small party. Religiously, they were very conservative. As a matter of fact, we're told that the only scripture that a Sadducee would receive was the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, called, Jesus calls it just the book of Moses, but it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, politically, they were very, very liberal, being partners oftentimes with Rome. And so it's interesting here to see them come together right on the heels of the Pharisees, who had just had a confrontation with Jesus about paying taxes. Now the Sadducees take their turn. Now go with me to the book of Acts. I want to show you this passage in Acts 23. And this will give you a little more detail about the Sadducees, who they were, and what we need to know about them to understand this story. Acts chapter 23. And just let me start reading. This is really a funny passage. I've referred to it in the past, but you just listen. Starting with verse 1. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. The high priest, Ananias, commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth." Now this is the Apostle Paul. "Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law order me to be struck?'" Paul was a Roman citizen. He had rights. But the bystanders said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And listen to Paul's answer. And Paul said, "I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Even Paul had that incredible respect for position. But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead." And as he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. "For the Sadducees say, 'There is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit.' But the Pharisees acknowledge them all." Now I read this to you to let you know a little bit about these Sadducees, whether they be a political party or not. There's some doubt about that. But they were indeed a sect. They were a group. And literally the word sect or party, our word heresy comes from. It's an interesting play on words. But this party did not believe in the resurrection. They believed that when the body went to the grave, that was it. They did not believe in angels. Hard to believe that. There's all kinds of angels in the Pentateuch, first five books of Moses. But they didn't believe in any of this. This gives us a little idea of who they were. Now the what. The what of this story is, they wanted to make Jesus look foolish, and they wanted to prove the absurdity of the resurrection. That was their whole mission, in my opinion, in this story. You say, why? The Pharisees tried to trap Jesus and to get him to speak against Rome, thereby making him an enemy and taking him right in and perhaps locking him up immediately. Jesus didn't do it. He surprised them. Now the Sadducees are going to try to make Jesus look foolish among the people. For no one has an answer to this big question. So, when we look at this story, we look at the mistake that they made of trying to use Scripture to trap Jesus. Now think about it just a minute. It's a little bit of poetic justice, a little bit of irony. To me, it's hilarious. Here they are standing with their Nerf swords next to the swordsman of the ages, whose word is like a double-edged sword dividing soul, according to our scriptures. And here they are trying to trap Jesus with scripture. And listen to what they say. Teacher, verse 19, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to her. And on this story goes seven times. Now, what does this mean? This comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25. Moses wrote a law for the levirate marriage. And in this law, according to this law, if a wife loses her husband before any male child has been born, the brother or of that husband or else the nearest of kin must marry the widow so that the child born of this marriage may be counted as a child of the deceased. And the latter's line or property will not die out. And that was God's plan. Now, disobedience to this command was frowned upon. You read that passage in Deuteronomy 25 and you'll see the tenor of that passage is God wanted this to happen to protect the name and the property. Half-hearted obedience, so that a man was willing to marry the widow but not to raise offspring by her, since such a child could not be counted as his own, was in the case of Onan punished with death. Perhaps you've read that passage in Genesis chapter 38 and wondered about what it meant. It was all about this levirate marriage, how that God wanted to protect a man's name. And men, listen to me today. And this is coming off of this text in a little different way, but your name is very, very important. And a good name is to be chosen above any riches. God has always been concerned with a man and his name and his children and their name. And I tell my kids this all the time, and some people say, oh, you're just manipulating them. Well, maybe. But your name is important. And what you do in representing your name affects me. It affects my father, and it affects his father. It affects us all. Listen to this very carefully. God has always been concerned about this. So the how of this passage is they wanted to try and trip Jesus up with scripture. They tried to flatter him by calling him teacher. And by the way, they were not coming to him to learn anything, only to trap him. So we've seen the who, we've seen the what, we've seen the how. Now I want you to look at the wow. Because this is where this passage really takes off. Jesus does four things. He shows why the Sadducees are wrong in their thinking and how they commit this error in verse 24. Secondly, he proves that marriage does not continue after the resurrection, verse 25. Thirdly, he proves the doctrine of the resurrection from Scripture itself, verse 26 and 27. And fourthly, he states his conclusion in two words. Now let's look at, first of all, their error. Now, when they use this passage of levirate marriage in Deuteronomy 25, that passage has nothing to do with resurrection. Now, I want you to know this. People do this today. People take scriptures and they pull them right out of their context, completely ignoring the author's intent, and they say, this is what this scripture means. Their error is that in this passage in Deuteronomy, it has nothing to do with resurrection. But the rest of the Old Testament does. And many, many verses are in the Old Testament about resurrection. Now, there's nothing that you can get out of the first five books that I know of, except when we come to the one in Exodus. But listen to these verses. Psalm 16, verses 9 to 11. Jesus talks, this was quoted in the New Testament, and every Hebrew knew this psalm. My flesh will live in hope. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. One of the most famous prophets, Daniel, wrote in chapter 12 and verse 2, many who sleep in the ground will awake. There are numerous references. Job 14:14, Ezekiel 37:1-14, Hosea 6:2, 13:14. They're all over the place where God has spelled it out in the Old Testament that the dead will rise, that there is resurrection. But their error, they assumed that marriage would continue. Do you know that the laws, the physical laws, will no longer apply in glory? Now, when you think about what you know or think about heaven, every culture, every people have their own ideas about what resurrection is or what it's going to be like. The ancient Egyptian Book of the Dead is filled with ideas and stories about life after death. In the tomb of the great pharaohs, some who died 5,000 years ago, archaeologists have discovered solar boats intended for use in sailing through the heavens during the next life. Ancient Greeks often placed a coin in the mouth of a corpse to pay his fare among the mystic river of death and to the land of immortal life. Some American Indians buried a pony and bow and arrows with a dead warrior in order that he could ride and hunt in the happy hunting grounds. Norsemen buried a dead hero's horse with him so he could ride proudly in the next life. Eskimos of Greenland, who died in childhood, were customarily buried with a dog to help guide them through the cold wasteland of death. Every culture has had ideas about the resurrection and about what it means in the future life. You'll find this one to be interesting. Benjamin Franklin. He didn't claim to be a Christian in the biblical sense, but this is his epitaph. The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer. Like the cover of an old book, its contents worn out. And script of its lettering and gilding lies here, food for worms. Yet the work itself shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more beautiful edition, corrected and amended by its author. Even in that epitaph, we see the hope of the future life and the resurrection. I found this to be interesting. During the 1914 to 18 war in England, the Westminster Gazette printed a poem, and it expresses the thought of England. They left the fury of the fight, and they were tired. The gates of heaven were open quite unguarded and unwired. There was no sound of any gun. The land was still and green. Wide hills lay silent in the sun. Blue valleys slept between. They saw far, far off a little wood stand up against the sky. Knee deep in a grass, a great tree stood. Some lazy cows went by. There were some rooks sailed overhead. And once a church bell pealed. God, but it's England, someone said. And there's a cricket field. Everybody has an idea about heaven and about resurrection. But what does Jesus tell us here about the resurrection? He says that there's not going to be any marriage in heaven. Now, for those of you who are happily married, at first thought, that's not real comforting. As I thought about that this week, and I've been happily married for 27 years, the thought of not being married in heaven, it's not a real pleasant thought to be until my faith kicks in. That if my marriage here is a great marriage, what is God going to do when we're both perfect and whole? Now you know your spouse's weaknesses, don't you? You know all about them, and yet we love each other, and we think about in heaven, though we will not be married in the physical sense of marriage, according to what Jesus says here. By faith, it must be better. For those of you who are unhappily married, God is going to right all the wrongs and make things right. For those of you who are single, resurrection life is better. For those of you who are widowed, you will know your husband according to the Scripture. But your completeness will be something brand new. Austin went to be with the Lord last night at 7:15. He is now complete. We don't know what that means. But we know that when his lovely wife dies and goes to be with him, she will also be complete. And beloved, that is something entirely new. And this is coming from what Jesus teaches them here. He says to them, is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the Scriptures or the power of God? That God has the power to make a change. And the change of heaven will be better than the greatest marriage on earth. It's hard to understand, isn't it? It's hard to think through. It's hard to process some of this stuff. But we know by faith that what God will do will be better. Well, we move then where Jesus proves the doctrine of the resurrection by Scripture itself. Look at verse 25. When they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, now notice this carefully, the writing of this passage along with the writing in Exodus, in the Hebrew language, is in the present tense. Jesus is saying, and he's quoting this passage, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's using the present tense, not the past tense. Jacob had been dead for 200 years. Isaac, 225. Abraham, from 330 years. The point is, they were not dead at all. And Jesus said in that passage in Exodus, out of the burning bush, to these Sadducees who did not believe the resurrection, that God himself proves the resurrection by that statement. I am the God of those men who have died. Do you see this? That Jesus is indeed proving to the Sadducees that the five books of Moses teaches the resurrection. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine their dismay? Coming to Jesus, trying to trap him like they did the Pharisees repeatedly. And Jesus taking the Holy Scripture, proving the reality and truth about the resurrection. Well, I want to show you here how that Jesus states his conclusion. And he does it in two words, two Greek words anyway. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And here is his conclusion. You are greatly mistaken. You have got it wrong. You have given your own ideas about life and whether there's a resurrection or not. And the Sadducees, of course, denied that. But in their disbelief, they were rejected by God. Do you know, beloved, that you must believe in a bodily resurrection to be saved? Do you know that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of those who slept, and his coming out of that grave is a picture of what salvation is? And to disbelieve the resurrection is to not believe what we believe salvation is all about. New life. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And I want to close with this morning as we look at this and as we think about this resurrection truth. Listen to this verse. And to those of you this morning, I may be speaking to someone today and you've not come to faith. You've not come to Christ. Listen to this. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice. Go with me to chapter 6 and verse number 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You say, Pastor, what does it mean then? Will Austin have his body in heaven? And the answer is no. Austin's body will be placed in the ground to go back to the dust and ashes. And on the resurrection day, that body will be resurrected, lifted up, raised up, to be joined to his spirit or soul, which is now in the presence of God. You say, is it a bodiless soul? And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that it is not. That soul or spirit of a person who dies, who awaits the resurrection of the literal body, has a spirit body. A different kind of body. My opinion is, it's a body of light. And so he is not a disembodied soul up in heaven, but he has a heavenly body, a temporary body, awaiting the physical body. So, beloved, it doesn't matter if you're buried at sea. It doesn't matter if you're cremated. It doesn't matter if you're in an explosion and parts of your body are scattered to the east and west. When the time comes for resurrection, God will bring your body back to his plan. And the resurrection teaches us that the body will be rejoined with the soul, and yet it will be a perfect body. We know this because we see the body of Jesus. And Jesus is the only one that will have any indication of scars or marks, as I understand it. And it will forever be a reminder to us of what he has done for us. Now I close with this verse in John chapter 5. And this is the invitation this morning for you. To believe. To trust. If you hear his voice, if he is calling you, believe, trust. Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. As I told you, the body will be resurrected. It will also be resurrected for those who are unsaved. And their body will be resurrected to a literal hell judgment. So this is a serious matter for us to believe as Christians. God has the power. Sadducees denied his power. They were greatly mistaken about the plan of God. I hope this morning that you're not mistaken about what it means to be a Christian. That God requires, first of all, your heart, your eyes to be opened. And then for you to receive the glorious light and grace to believe. And then come to Jesus. You can do that right where you are this morning. You can open your heart and say, Jesus, I hear your call and I invite you to be the Lord of my life. I believe, I believe that you died and you were buried and you rose again. And that being symbolic of also what will happen to me. And I believe this with all my heart. Let's bow our heads. Maybe some of you need to pray that prayer this morning. And maybe you've been waiting for the right moment. There's no greater moment than this moment right here. If the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart right now, pray. Ask Him to save you. Open your heart and believe. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit of God will just fill you with hope and confidence about what the future holds. Lord, we come to you today. We thank you so much for your word. We believe, Lord, the truth of the resurrection. We believe, Lord, that you have the power to raise us. And we also believe, Lord, that our resurrection life will be new. We don't understand it. But we know that you've told us it is. Our eyes can't even begin to behold the wonders. I thank you that Austin is there now. And he is beholding the glory of heaven. Paradise. Presence with you. And I pray, Lord, there may be someone here today who is just now opening their heart to believe. Lord, save them. May your Spirit be merciful. May your sovereign call be heard. And Lord, may souls be added to the kingdom for your glory. May each Christian be moved with the truth of what will happen one day. That our bodies will wear out. They will lay down. But not to fear. It is all in your hands. Thank you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.